Peter standing up here. I don't need you to see me, I need to see this. I'll say it one more time. Good morning.
Good morning.
It's so good to be here. Brian called me earlier in the week. I found out something about him. You can't call his number back. So I had to wait on him to call me again, but he said, I'm just calling to get a topic that you're speaking on Sunday so I can pick out some good hymns. Or do you have a hymn you would recommend? And I'm thinking, Judgment Seat of Christ? I couldn't come up with a hymn. He did a good job. I've studied this for several weeks, in fact, a little bit longer than that, and there's been a hymn that's gone through my mind the whole time of my study. You know what it is? Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. What a tremendous thing to hang over our life. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Three passages in Revelation to get us started this morning. chapter 22 and verse 12 and 13. And if you've got a Bible with red lettering, you know that these are words spoken by the Lord Jesus. And they are words that are very close to the end of the book. So we ought to pay attention to every word spoken by the Lord. And this whole book is from him, but these are some parting comments before the Word of God is canonized and closed. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Read verse 12 one more time. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be. Chapter 19. We're not going in order. Chapter 19 and verse 5. And a voice came out of the throne saying, Praise our God, all ye his servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great. And I heard as it were a voice of a great multitude, and as a voice of many waters, and as a voice of mighty thunderings, saying, Alleluia! For the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice, and give honor to him. For the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in white linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousnesses, plural, could be translated righteous deeds of the saints. Two of the most anticipated events by the people of God. Two of the most anticipated events by the Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul refers several times to the patience of Jesus Christ. And I love that thought. What is he patient about? How is he quietly enduring? He's enduring the passage of time from Calvary until the day when the voice of the archangel is heard and the trump of God sounds and the dead in Christ are raised and we'll be caught up with them to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. How can you put a value on what he's given? He redeemed us with his shed blood. He became a man, walked among men without sin, went to the cross of Calvary, bore the sin of a guilty world, died, was buried, rose again, ascended to the Father's right hand, gave the Spirit of God, completed the Word of God, called us unto himself. When Jesus Christ came into this world, the Father gave him a love gift. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me. Do you understand? It should thrill your heart this morning that you've been in the Savior's heart from time immemorial, from before the beginning of this world, or time, or anything else. He's carried you in his heart, and he patiently awaits the day when, given the nod from the Father, he comes to redeem his own, to take us out, the redemption of our body, to be with him, to become his bride. I love those words, a bride hath made herself ready. I think I mentioned the last time I was here, I've never seen an ugly bride. Never have. Don't believe there is one. God works a miracle at every wedding. And I don't mean that lightly. The guy looks just like he always did, standing there, knees knocking together, uncertain of himself. But there she comes down the aisle. I've only seen one weeping bride, too, by the way, and I won't go into that. But at any rate, I remember 45 years ago plus, on the hottest day that ever was, at a little church out in the county of Wilkes, when my wife walked down the aisle, and I can tell you with all assurance she was gorgeous that day. She had made herself ready. Bless her heart, she'd gotten in the car in Washington, driven to Atlanta with her mother, spent the day in a beauty shop up there getting her hair fixed, sat up all Saturday night. It's amazing how far you have to get in life to appreciate some of the finer things, and I do remember that with a great deal of appreciation. There's a wonderful point here. We have yet to be made ready to meet the Lord Jesus. If we joy at the prospect of his coming, and we do, if we joy at the prospect of meeting him under God's hoopah and exchanging the marriage vows for all of eternity, there will be no until death us do part. It's a permanent, eternal relationship. And if we anticipate that, we've got to understand that the most sober event, the most sober appointment that you and I will ever face lies between those two events. And I've come to see it in a new light, for me personally anyway. And I'm not telling you that it's not with dread and fear that I look forward to that day, but it is to the anticipated results of the judgment seat of Christ. There's one more verse in Revelation before we depart from that scene, chapter 21, verse 3. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. What a tremendous truth. And he shall be their God, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Question. Why are there tears in heaven? There are two things that are suggested, I think, primarily. Number one, we get there and some people we had longed for, prayed for, loved into heaven didn't make it. How long that sorrow will last, I don't know. And the second thing is, by this point, we've had our standing before the Lord Jesus. He and I alone, you and He alone. And we've given an account of our life. May I remind you that that's after the Lord comes for His own. John says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Yet it doth not appear what we shall be, but we know that when we see Him, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is." And Paul wrote to the Philippians, our citizenship, this becomes more precious with every day that passes. Our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, who shall change our vile body and fashion it like unto His glorious body. Do you understand that when we are caught up with the saints to meet the Lord in the air, that old man that we were talking about this morning will be absolutely gone. Gone! Gone! No longer will be face the daily battle of putting off the old man, putting on the new man. We're going to be changed. For whom He did foreknow, He did also predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son. What an astonishing truth. What God has done for us in Christ cannot be measured or told. And when we see Him, it will not be with the mind that we have now, with the body that we have now, with the understanding that we have, and the judgment, and the way we see things. All of those things are going to be gone away with. And out of an absolutely honest heart that can weigh every issue of life, we're finally going to be able to tell the Lord what our life has been here. I remember listening to a sermon many years ago. I may have mentioned this here. I don't remember doing it, but it was called Man's Seven Appointments with God. And I remember visibly trembling when the man finished. And if I hadn't been saved, you better believe I'd have run somewhere and found the Savior. We're going to stand before Him. It is not a judicial judgment. The weight of Scripture tells me plainly, it's a judgment for rewards. What did the Lord Jesus say in Revelation chapter 22? Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give unto everyone according as he hath done. Everyone, every believer, shall receive something of the Lord. Therefore, passages of Scripture primarily that deal with this subject, and I'd like to look at them. I will be honest with you. It deserves more time than I have this morning, so I don't know how far I'll get. But I hope at least it will stir your heart a little bit, and mine as well. Beginning in the book of Romans, chapter 14. Each one of these passages emphasizes a certain line of truth concerning the judgment seat of Christ. Romans chapter 14 is a wonderful chapter. It's a chapter that demonstrates for us a love that we should have among ourselves. And Paul addresses a couple of issues. He addresses a stronger believer who believes that he might eat anything, and I take it, well, I won't go that far. Let's just leave it at eating today, okay? And he talks about the weaker believer who has scruples about what he eats or drinks. And there's a tendency among both of those. The stronger believer has a tendency to disallow the weaker believer. The weaker believer has a tendency to judge the one who is acting in Christian liberty. And I don't know how much of the chapter to look at, but sufficient to say this. Paul says, I'm convinced that nothing is unclean of itself. That's a pretty broad statement, isn't it? Nothing is unclean of itself. But Paul is not speaking from his own heart and mind. Because at least twice, once in Matthew and once in Mark, I believe, the Lord Jesus said, it's not what goes into a man's mouth that defiles him, but rather what comes out of a man's mouth, because out of the mouth are the issues of the heart. The defiling thing is not what goes in, but what comes out. But there's this tension among the Lord's people. And it has not only to do with diet, it has to do with days. And he says some esteem a day, one day above others. To the Lord he esteems a day. There are others who esteem every day alike, and to the Lord they esteem every day alike. Would it surprise you, and I'm sure it probably wouldn't, I'm glad I'm talking to who I am this morning, but the simple truth is this. This is the Lord's Day. We call it that. The Word of God calls it that. It's Resurrection Day. It's the first day of the week. It's a day when the disciples met to break bread. And a consistent pattern is formed in the book of Acts and throughout the Word of God, the New Testament, that the saints met on the first day of the week. But there is no legal statement in the Word of God that tells us to be here this morning. Why are we here? Number one, it's an act of love on our part for our Savior in response to His love. And number two, it's a tremendous privilege, isn't it, to come around the Lord Jesus. But the thing that Paul is marking in Romans chapter 14 is relationships between believers. And it's going to be an issue at the judgment seat of Christ. Look at verse 10. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. As it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow unto me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then, every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. If there's an emphasis in Romans chapter 14, it's the individuality of the judgment. My wife, thank goodness, is not going to give an account for me, nor I for her, nor I for you, nor you for me. I'll have no one standing at my right hand who can be an advocate for me, nor will you. We'll stand before the Lord Jesus. It hasn't been too many weeks ago, months ago, when I stood up here and we looked at Revelation chapter 20 together, the great white throne judgment. There are two great judgment days yet to come where we're concerned. The one we're looking at and that great white throne, as far as I can see, we won't even be witnesses there. The unrighteous dead stand before that throne. Heaven and earth have fled from the face of him that sits on the throne. I can't imagine a more horrible scene than that one. But a sober scene for us as well. Every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. Paul's talking about the use and misuse of Christian liberty, and it will be an issue. Can I broaden it just a little bit? week ago, a little over a week ago, and I thought about this as I was studying. I have an office at Lowe's where I work, and there were three or four people in one day's time who came into my office, took a seat. We were talking about Lowe's business, and all of a sudden I found that we were talking about theirs. And there was a thing that impressed my heart, was how many people that I work with on a daily basis have baggage in their lives that's unbelievable. Hurts, rejection, needs. And I look at them, and as I watch them labor and work, I'm not aware of what they're carrying with them every day of their life. For me to judge them, I can't do it. It's enough that we're going to stand before the Lord of all the ages, the Lord God omnipotent, and give an account from our own lips. Romans chapter 14 tells us of the individuality of the judgment. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and I think we'll begin reading at verse 6. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. And then he gives us two examples. We are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. Now, I think I remember reading a commentary years ago. I can't find it. It's boxed up somewhere. A fellow out in Kansas City sent me two volumes, one on 1 Corinthians, one on 2 Corinthians, written by one John Heading in England. If you've heard John Lennox, who debates the atheists, I believe, I heard him say that he had the privilege of studying under John Heading. I can't find anybody else who's commented on these two things, but I'm going to pass on what he said. I think there's some value to it. The husbandry is a cultivated field. I don't know what you did on the farm, boy. Did you ever plant anything? No, just take care of the chickens and goats. Anyway, if you've planted a garden, if you've tilled the soil, laid off the row, put in your fertilizer, ammonium nitrate, whatever you use, set out your little plants, brought the water, you stand back and you just wait for production to go into effect. The plant is there. You are God's cultivated field. There is to me an individuality about that. God has planted every one of us where we are. Are you a homemaker? Ugly word today. Shouldn't be. Thank God for the privilege. Magnify the Lord where he has put you. You're God's building. And there seems to be a corporate picture here, and I'll let you work on that. According to the grace which is given unto me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, and precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so is by fire. Coming down here this morning, I turned on BBN out of Chattanooga and got a little bit of J. Vernon McGee's question and answer program. And someone in Kentucky wrote him and asked about this passage of Scripture. And he was giving a brief explanation. And he said, when some Christians get to heaven, they're going to smell like they were bought at a fire sale. But they're going to get to heaven. They'll get there empty-handed, but they'll get there. And I want to go back. Jesus paid it all. We're not talking about sin. We're talking about what we have been in our life since the time we trusted Christ as our Savior. Paul said, I have laid the foundation, and other men build thereon. And we're to take heed how we build. If you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior this morning, may I tell you with all assurance, you are firmly built upon that foundation. And every day of your life, you are building gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble. If I had a little pouch in my pocket this morning that had gold coins, silver coins, and precious stones, I could have a great wealth and you wouldn't even know it, would you? As small a portion as it takes to have value. Those things have intrinsic value. The thing about silver and gold is they're refined by the fire. They're made purer. And some precious stones are fire wrought. They're brought about by the fire. But wood, hay, and stubble, you could pile it up in the parking lot till it reached to heaven, and it has no value at all. I remember my granddad wearing his overalls in the backyard at Washington, Georgia, where we lived. And old Eddie Mathis coming over, and Eddie would have on his overalls, and they'd stand there looking at one another for a while. Nobody said anything. And then my granddad would say, how you doing, Eddie? All right, Miss Tom, how you? And then he'd reach in the top pocket of his overalls and pull out a can of PA. You know what that is? And then he'd dig around in that same pocket and come up with a little parcel of papers. He'd roll his own, lick that thing, stick it in his lips, put fire on the end of it, and immediately it would go out, so he'd park it on his ear. But I've seen Eddie Mathis with his mule and wagon come through downtown Washington, Georgia, sitting on top of a load of hay. How he got up there, for the life of me, I don't know. But he sat up there, he had an extension on his controls for the horse, a mule. He had a stick with a fork on the end, and he would raise up, literally, the red light so he could navigate under it. And he'd have that PA hanging out of his mouth. And the thing I thought often was, if it drops on that hay, bye, Eddie. Wood, hay, and stubble is what the King James says. Wood, very flammable. Hay, I guess it has some value, but certainly compared to gold, silver, and precious stones, none. Pile it up, stubble. I think some of the new translations have a different word there. I kind of like stubble. You know what stubble is? If you make silage and you cut corn down to grind it up, you're going to have a thing sticking out of the ground with a bunch of little roots on it from that corn plant. That's stubble. You know what they used to do with that in Wills County? Probably do it in Richmond County as well, in Columbia County. They'd torch it, and it would burn off, and it would be gone. Wood, hay, and stubble. I can't imagine what it's going to be like when our works are tried by fire. That which comes through the fire will be what we take into eternity with us. If you went back to that passage in Revelation chapter 19, it says there, it was given unto her to wear white garments, pure and clean, which are the righteousnesses of the saints. May I suggest something to you? The things that remain after the fire tries our works are going to be fashioned into that which we will wear for all of eternity. That's quite a serious thought, isn't it? The emphasis in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 is simply this: a thorough testing of our works. Romans 14, the individuality of the judgment. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, the thorough testing of our works. Chapter 4 of 1 Corinthians, and we'll read it, verse 1. Let a man so account of us as of the ministers under Roman of Christ, and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. But with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not mine own self. For I know nothing by myself, yet am I not thereby justified. But he that judgeth me is the Lord. Therefore judge nothing before the time, until the Lord come, who will bring to light the hidden things of darkness, and will make manifest, open the counsels of the heart. And then of everything we're going to read today, I think the most encouraging statement of all: then shall every man have praise of God. Do you know the Lord Jesus is going to look at every nook and cranny of our life, looking for something that marks his redeeming work? Where 1 Corinthians chapter 3 is concerned, a thorough testing of our works and the fire will try it. I read C.H.M. and he said this: no one will be happier than I to see the dross of my life consumed by the fire. And I'm going to stand by and praise the grace of God. And so will we. Oh, the redeeming work of the Lord Jesus, how great it is. We're going to take nothing into eternity with us that will be a mark against us or blemish on our person. Everything is going to be done away with that is not pleasing to the Lord. What a grace that is. It's true today. Paul says in Romans chapter 8, there is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. And then he goes on and he says, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It's Christ that died, yea, rather is risen again. What shall separate us from the love of Christ? There's no condemnation. There's no accusation. There's no separation. But the judgment seat of Christ is going to mark the final cleansing in our life. It has to happen. It has to happen. And it puts it in a different light. It's the final judgment in a believer's life. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, the emphasis is on a manifestation of secrets. I want to say it again. We're not looking at sin. I went through White, Georgia last Sunday morning early on my way to Marietta. And there's a little Baptist church that sits on a corner there. You could put five of them in here and it would be lost. But it has a sign out front. And on the sign last Sunday it said this: Eternity, colon. A long time to think about what we should have done. But what about the motives of our heart? I am of this somewhat studied opinion that right now I'm not capable of judging those like I will be in the coming day. McGee said this morning, a woman wrote in, wanted to know about cliches that she hears among the Lord's people. And he said in his inimical way, he said, there's a lot of cliches that we use in Christendom. He said, even preachers use them. He heard a preacher one day get done preaching. A woman went up to him and said, I want to thank you for that message. And he said, don't thank me, sister, thank the Lord. Cliche. And she looked at him and said, I thought about that, but it wasn't quite that good. I think you know where I'm coming from. The motives of our heart. It's interesting what Paul says here, if I can see it and find it. He said, I don't judge myself. And I don't care about man's judgment. I don't know what translation you're reading this morning, but maybe you've got a marginal rendering that says man's day. There are 4 days in the New Testament. There's a day of man. That's the one we're living in right now. Man predominates. Man is a measure of all things. What a failure. Paul said, I don't care what men think about me. I don't even judge myself. And by that, he says, I'm not passed over. I don't understand. I can't really judge myself because I can't judge my motives. Then there's the day of Christ. And he brings that before us. He says, judge nothing before the time. We read it in chapter 3 as well. The day shall declare it. In Isaiah, I think it's early in the book of Isaiah, he introduces a phrase in the Hebrew that never leaves the prophetic books in the Old Testament. Whenever you see reference to, quote unquote, that day, you're thinking about the day of the Lord, which is a terrible day, yet to begin and yet to end. But we're living in a day as well. It's the day of Christ. Some 6 or 7 times the Apostle Paul writes about that day. It began with his crucifixion, resurrection, and ascension, the sending of the Spirit of God. And it will end when the Lord Jesus comes and catches us up to be with him, and we stand before him at the judgment seat of Christ. It's the day of the Lord Jesus, the day of Christ. Romans, Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, if you would now. And one final one. We've got 2 minutes. Chapter 5. Verse 8. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. I want to reemphasize something. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. But I want to ask you a sober question in my own heart as well. What have you not done? What have you left undone? What have I left undone? I'm not talking sin. I'm not talking judgment in that sense. But I will tell you this, there is a governmental dealing that the Lord has with his people. And perhaps it's best expressed in Hebrews chapter 12, where Paul tells us, if you are a son, then you're going to receive chastening of the Lord. Does that end at the judgment seat of Christ? It will end there. But I can't help but think that things done in our service for the Lord, things left undone, will have an accounting day. And I hate to leave you with that hanging, but that's the best I can do. I'll let you take it from there. But there's one thing that comes home to me when it's all said and done. By the way, it's the Bema seat of Christ. It's called in the Greek text. If you went to the city of Corinth, where Paul talks about that, the Bema is still standing. There's a typical Roman arena. The Bema was up above the arena. The judges of the games could stand on that Bema. They could look down the lanes that were occupied by the runners, make sure the people ran in their right lane, ran in a orderly fashion, keeping all the rules of the game, and then they would make a decision based on that. The scene is an open-air arena. I don't know how this is going to take place. Are we all going to be there listening to one another? Could be. But one thing about it is we'll all be in the same boat, won't we? And there's another thing about it. We're going to be so totally in agreement with what the Lord is telling us and drawing out of us that it won't be a problem. And when it's all said and done, and we look at the remainder of our life, I think we're going to stand back and magnify the gracious God that we've come to know through the Lord Jesus. And then it will be said of us, the bride hath made herself ready. Don't you love what Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 5? That he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot nor wrinkle or any such thing. And I love what Jude says, now unto him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you to himself the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. Unto him be glory and majesty, dominion and power both now and ever. It's a sober occasion, but we have a God who doeth all things well. Our Father, we thank thee. Speak to our hearts today. How we thank thee for the grace of God that reached down into our lives, planned in eternity past, chosen in eternity past in Christ, redeemed us that we might bring forth fruit and good works which were foreordained for us. Work in our heart, Father, we pray, in Jesus' name.